blessings to you all this beautiful Sunday morning here in Northeast Ohio. Spring, she is a coming, right? No, none of this eventual stuff. It's coming. Would like to begin our time with this this praise doxology that Paul begins letter known as 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Amen and amen. Today we are continuing through the journey of identity, the series that David started some weeks ago. If you recall week one, the big picture theme is if you can lose it, it's not your identity. Week two is this idea of that we were deceived, this big lie of self-worth equals performance plus other people's opinion, all this big deception, this big lie. Week three, David went through a lot of taters. Hesitator, spectator, imitator, dictator, agitator, commentator, all taters. Week four, we journeyed through a series of stories throughout the Gospels where the big idea was a pattern of grace received leads to a new identity pursued. In each story that we looked through, this grace that was received from God, from Jesus, led to this new identity that the person then went out and pursued. And last week, David talked about pathways. Pathways that drive us good or bad and then kind of put us in the rut that we sometimes find ourselves in. And this week, our identity direction is about the first promise or a first promise of new creation. But before we get into new creation, there is something unique and special about the smell of a new car, right? Like, there's nothing like the smell of a brand new car. There is this aroma expectation you expect to have when you first sit down in a brand new car, right? Any of you who have had the opportunity to get a new car, when you first sat down in it, did any of you not have that experience of not having that new car smell? And if you did, you were quick to get out and say, there's something not right. What I was expecting is not being met. Where's the smell? Because I'm smelling something other than what I should be smelling. And people, you and I, appreciated, loved, valued, worshipped that smell so much that you can now buy these fresheners injected with that particular smell so that your car no longer, no matter how old, no matter how dirty, no matter how many Krispy Kreme donuts you shove in the trunk, right, Sam? No matter all of that, you can have and experience this new car smell. Does it have a name? Does anybody know? Is it just called the new car smell? It's just called the new car smell. It's not like... Okay. It's just called the new car smell. Fine. That's what we'll do with it. But once you've had the car for a while, it should go away, right? I think these little trees and other devices that they use to inject new car smell to make your car smell new all the time, I think for me it kind of robs it a little bit. Because after a while you expect the car to smell like you, right? Like after a while you should expect it to no longer smell like new, it should smell like you or whatever else you bring into the car with you. McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, Chipotle, whatever, Dunkin', Starbucks, whatever. You expect it to have that smell, right? Especially families or kids, they hide stuff that you find weeks later. Green, yellow, white, all sorts of other stuff growing on it, right? You expect the car to begin to change its smell. There is this unwritten promise that you will at least have that new car smell for some unwritten amount of time, right? Day two of new car, you should expect to still have the car smell, right? There's this unwritten rule about this unwritten amount of time. Well, the good news for us is that we do have a written promise for us to count on. And this promise of newness does not have an aroma expiration. No matter how old, or maybe better stated, no matter how much life and faith experience someone has, no matter how young, this spoken and written promise does not lose its value nor significance in the life of a follower of Jesus. A first promise of our identity that we are going to journey through this morning is this: new creation. It's a pretty relevant topic now that we're expecting and we're experiencing and we've got our feet are on our tiptoes just waiting for spring to explode with new creation everywhere. This is a promise we receive from the Word of God. New creation that we live into because it's a promise given to us. Live into this and to live out from. In our reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 19, Miss Kayla Heron will be reading for us. First play.
I will be reading 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 19. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
Amen.
I will be reading.
Thank you, Kyla. This text, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 19, and I encourage you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, you can reach way out in front of you in a seat somewhere in front of you and grab a Bible. But I encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 19 is where we will be spending our time this morning. This text is the text for what is known as missional theology. Every single missional theology book that I have in my library has chapters reflecting and instructing on how this text shapes and directs both individuals and communities in seeing and living on mission with God. So the spotlight this morning will be focused on the seeing part. On seeing how we can live into this new creation, to seeing how we can live out from this new creation. For how we see ourselves matters greatly in our understanding of our identity as followers of Jesus. And what Paul provides here in this section is absolutely beautiful. And if you allow this spoken and written promise to sink deep into your heart and mind, this can lead towards a life-altering transformation. This new creation identity is a both and. It is not an either or. New creation is something graced to us. For you see, new creation is a gift. This gift, this identity is a gift from God, and At the same time, new creation identity is something we pursue. It's something we chase after. So the first out of 3 points that we're going to journey through this morning. New creation is gift. New creation is something we pursue. It begins with death and resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one, referring to Jesus, died for all. And because of that death, all died. And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Before Paul gets to this big announcement of new creation, which is huge, we should read it with all exclamation points. New creation. He begins with Jesus' death and resurrection. One of my all-time beloved statements in the Bible is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. I am making all things new. And what John does is before he gets to this massive statement, is he begins with, He who is seated on the throne of thrones. There is no bigger throne than the one Jesus is sitting on, both now and for all time. His throne is the ultimate throne. No matter who's in government, no matter who's in power, no matter what in any part of the world, Jesus is on the throne of thrones, for He is King of kings. And He makes this powerful statement, I am making all things new. And what Mel Gibson did with this statement in The Passion of the Christ, I absolutely loved when I saw that movie so many years ago. Dylan, you can hit the next slide where it shows the picture. Those of you that have seen this movie, you remember the moment where Gibson inserts this statement. It's beautiful, it's powerful, though he did take some interpretive liberty in inserting it right there, but that's okay. What it does is it reveals what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5 and what he says elsewhere about the history-altering, life-altering manner in which the cross and resurrection changed everything. It changed everything. And before we get to some of the ways in which Paul says this in some of his other letters, I want us to check out something that Matthew states at the end of his gospel as Jesus is giving up, the way Matthew says he is giving up his spirit. In Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53, you'll see the passage on the screen. Matthew 27, 50 through 53. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. Which that statement alone, if you think about it, still shows that Jesus is in control. Even in one of the most uncontrollable positions a human being can be in, as you're being crucified, you have zero control over everything of your life. Zero control. But what that statement says there is, even in spite of this uncontrollable moment that Jesus found himself in, he still had control. He gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And listen to this. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. That's crazy. Right? The powerful moment of Jesus dying on the cross and what took place immediately after it. Matthew describes creation groaning and shaking and splitting, and creation itself reacting to the death of its maker. So much so that dead people were rising from the dead. And after Jesus' resurrection, they were going about the city. You know, that shocked some folks, right? It absolutely blows my mind, this stuff. It's powerful. And Paul echoes this in Romans 8. And what he says there as he encourages the churches in Rome, as they wrestle and as they struggle with the world and with each other. What Paul says in Romans 8 is creation itself wants to be liberated just like us. New creation fully realized just like us. And what he says there, and I encourage you later on today or sometime this week, go back and read chapter 8. Read it out loud. And what he says there about our hope and our salvation is that God is bringing all of this new creation to completion. Again, Jesus' statement, I am making all things new. Then and now. What Paul states a few chapters earlier in chapter 6 is just some really, really, really good stuff. Passages will be on the screen. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Every baptism, die. You die. You die to your old way of life. You die to the ways of this world. You die to old identities. Baptism is a part of death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self, our old creation, our old eyes, our old life was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with no more, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once and for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way. Just sit there for a moment. These letters, when they were written, when they went out to the churches, they would do exactly what's going on right here, right now. Someone would stand up in front of the congregation or in the midst of the group, and they would read this out loud for the people to sit and to soak in the words. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You have a say in this. Do not let. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, new creation, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Isn't that powerful language? Shouldn't that awaken your baptism just a little bit for those of you who have put on Jesus in baptism? Awaken you to this moment where you went down, you died, and you came back up. You died and you were raised. New creation. Hallelujah. Just wake us up a little bit about our baptisms. There's some powerful stuff going on each and every single time somebody gets baptized. Each and every single time. Paul uses this type of language elsewhere. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, some powerful language, and Colossians chapter 3, which I want to spend just a few moments looking at. Colossians chapter 3, specifically verse 5, not looking at the entire verse, but just this: put to death, kill it. Whatever your aider is, kill it. Put to death. There's this, I have no clue where it originated from, but maybe some of you do. But there's this old proverb about two wolves battling for kind of control of your life, control of your soul. And kind of the gotcha question is, at the end of the day, these two wolves that are battling out for control, if you will, at the end of the day, which one wins? And what's the answer? The one that you feed the most. That's the one that wins. The one that you feed the most. What Paul says here, and as he goes into the list of things that we have control over because of God's Spirit that is living in us, he can say with some boldness, put to death. Kill it. Stop feeding it. And what he says later on in verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, which is a part of kill it. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. New creation life is a gift and a pursuit, but it involves dying and it involves rising. And all of this is from God. We can't do this on our own. This is all from God. Dying to the old self, let that identity die and stay dead. And rising to the new creation identity gifted to you because of God's love for you in Jesus. Second point. New creation corrects. It corrects past and present ways of seeing the world and seeing one another. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We see each other with different eyes. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. The consistent ways in which the Holy Spirit uses the biblical narrative to accomplish this new way of seeing, this correcting that goes on within our eyes, is really, really moving if you stop and pay attention to it. Story after story in the Gospels that have to do with seeing Jesus clearly, seeing what it means and what it looks like to love God and love our neighbor. The comical and yet ironically true story we will journey through in Mark's gospel in a few weeks, where Jesus has to heal a guy twice. And it's not because Jesus needed a recharge in his power. It's not like his battery was running low that he needed to recharge some well. It was all for the sake of his disciples because they weren't seeing him clearly. You guys remember the story where he heals the guy once. He helps him see, and then Jesus asks him, "What do you see?" He says, "I see a bunch of people, and they look like trees walking around." It's Lord of the Rings, right? That's where Tolkien got it from. That's where he got it from, if you were ever wondering. And then Jesus heals him again. We're going to look at that story in a few weeks because we're seeing Jesus clearly. It's part of it. The tireless work Paul reveals in his letters about how to get the Jews and the Gentiles to no longer see themselves as other. If Paul, if he were around today, he would speak straight into the politics of our country, where we see red and blue as other. We see donkey and elephant as other, and whatever the libertarian is. Do they have an animal? Anybody know? Hedgehog. That makes a lot of sense. But seeing each other as other. Paul spends so much time throughout his letters trying to get them, as the scales fell from his eyes at his conversion, that's what he was trying to do in each and every single one of his letters. For the Jews and the Gentiles that were trying to do life together. And he's speaking the same thing to us today. Put to death. Kill it. Let the scales fall from our eyes. Quit seeing each other as other. But to see themselves, to see and embrace and pursue their identity as one new humanity. Ephesians 2:15. To the end goal, to the telos of what he states in Ephesians 2, verse 22. And in him, you too, y'all, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That is the telos. That is the end goal. That is the pursuit of what Paul is trying to get the people to see. And he's speaking the same truths to us today. Something so holy, something so different, so radical compared to the ways the world sees. Paul says this is the beautiful work of God. And it really is beautiful. New creation. New creation brought about through death and resurrection. And new creation brought about through corrective lenses with which we see. And now the third and final one. New creation sent out with our new identity. I love this. Beginning in verse 18. All of this is from God. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. New creation sent out with our new identity to invite others to this new car smell that never wears out. All of this begins and ends with God. All of this is from God, Paul states, who reconciled us to himself because of Jesus, who reconciled us to one another. Something no governmental party, no politician, no policy, no sports team, no clothing apparel, no music artist, no TV show, nothing, only Jesus can bring about true unity. Nothing else can. I and you and we can see and treat each other as brothers and sisters who have been gifted with an identity of being a part of the Creator God's family in Jesus. Forgiving us of our sins, because there are many, and offering that same freedom to others. Giving us new life with better life-giving ethics to live by, and offering those same life-giving ethics to others. Sent out into the world, not ashamed, but with love, with courage, with compassion, with truth, with His own Spirit, with the promise that we are very much a part of this promise of new creation, now and yet to come. Jared, the Rise team can come on up. Here is the promise from the one who sits on the throne of all thrones, the one who is and has the ultimate authority to say, I am making all things new. So as we gear up for this final song, and as we gear up to be dismissed and to be sent out into the world, with maybe an awakening or a reminder that new creation involves death and it involves rising. That this new creation promise of identity involves new corrective lenses with which we see God and which we see each other. And the promise of new creation that is meant to send us out into the world to offer that same gift to others. I end our time of talking about new creation with this thought for you. Every day, new creation every day. Why? Because of a promise. Stand with me. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Here is new creation every day. Every day, new creation. Yet this I call to mind. Yet this I think about. Yet this is what I'm going to do each morning, beginning on Monday morning, as I get up out of bed and as I go about whatever it is I'm about to do. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. New creation every day. Every day, new creation. Why? Because His mercies are new every morning. Let's stand. We're already standing. Let's worship together. If there's anything we can do, you guys are gearing up while I'm talking. If there's any way we can help you or serve you, listen to you, pray with you in any way, shape, form, or fashion, please take advantage of this invitation opportunity. I'll be down here to your left, my right. We'll have shepherds in our prayer room. If there's any way we can help you and bless you, please take advantage of that as we worship together.